The following podcast is from Tabernacle Baptist Church in Cartersville, Georgia. Thanks for listening.
Church family, if you have a copy of God's Word with you, and I hope you do, I want to invite you to find your place in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 this morning. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. This morning we're going to look at verses 1 and 2. We're going to use those as a starting place, and then we'll look at other passages of Scripture throughout this message. This morning I'm speaking on the subject of our plan, how we accomplish our purpose. We're in a series of messages this month for what we're calling Vision Month. We've talked already about the Lord's purpose for our church. We looked at the Great Commandment, the Great Commission. Every church exists for the same purpose. You could say it like this: churches exist to know Christ and to make Him known. We're saying about our church here, we exist to connect people to their ultimate purpose in life and Jesus Christ. And then secondly, we looked at our priorities. In order to fulfill the Great Commandment and Great Commission, Acts chapter 2, verse 42 indicates there are some things that Bible-believing churches do on a regular basis. And we identified those. We gather for fellowship. We glorify God through worship. We grow through discipleship. And we go into all the world through missions and outreach. Those four priorities. Last week, we talked about the importance of passions, biblical passions, having zeal as a church body, knowing who we are, what makes us unique. And we looked at some biblical truth last week, and I gave you five core values or passions for our church here at Tabernacle Baptist. This morning, we want to look at a plan. And a plan involves with letting the rubber meet the road. A plan is where we actually take action on our priorities so that we can fulfill our purpose as a church. We're going to start at 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 through 2 this morning, and then we're going to look at several other passages of Scripture, and I believe we will see that according to the word of the Lord desires for every local congregation like Tabernacle Baptist Church to be strategic and to have a plan so that they can be faithful to biblical priorities for the church and ultimately fulfill Christ's great commandment and great commission. Now let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 through 2, and I want us to see the heart of the Apostle Paul. He requested prayer for his ministry. And I find it interesting, when Paul requested prayer, he always requested prayer in regard to gospel ministry. Also, when Paul listed out his prayer on behalf of churches, he always gave prayers in regards to gospel ministry. Go read his letters to the Philippians, the Colossians, the Ephesians. You see, Paul was gospel-centered. This was his chief aim, though many would believe Paul had some type of besetting sickness, maybe an eye condition, that really hampered him and hindered him in life. When Paul requested prayer, it wasn't a litany or list of his sicknesses or his physical infirmities. We know he had a lot of those, we'll see later. But when he requested prayer, his prayer was first of all for the purposes of Christ, the great commission to be fulfilled through him. Paul knew only one life to live, it'll soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Sure, there's a place, James tells us in James chapter 5, as a church to pray for the sick. But let's not just have prayers for the sick. Let's be passionate and let's pray for the great commission to advance through our church. Paul said, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1, in addition, brothers and sisters, pray for us. How can we pray for you, Paul? Pray for us that the word of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored just as it was with you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil people, for not all have faith. Father, in Jesus' name this morning, be with us now in a special way. Give us eyes to see, give us ears to hear, give us minds to understand, and give us humble and contrite hearts to receive and to obey the word of God. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. A plan for ministry. You know, we can talk about the Great Commission, that passage in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, where Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples. We can talk about the great commandment, that passage in Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 40, where Jesus said, this is the greatest commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, love your neighbor as yourself. We can talk about those things, yet if we never have a plan to pursue them, all our talk is mere talk. A church has got to have a plan. You see, we can be aware of our priorities. We can read Acts chapter 2, verse 42. We can study it. Your preacher can preach on it. We can understand that churches should be committed to fellowship, worship, discipleship, and ministry. We can even take those four things and put them on our website or put them on a banner in the hallway of the church. We can print T-shirts with those four priorities on them. But if we don't have a plan to pursue those things, all of our talk is mere talk. All of our actions are merely the act of going through the motions. You see, when we study Scripture, we see that the early church was intentional and strategic. They realize it's not the truth you know, it's the truth you obey that matters. They realize that people can talk the talk, but what really matters is, do you walk the walk? Paul had a plan. Paul had a heart to see the gospel spread through his ministry. May we have such a heart. Benjamin Franklin, one of America's fathers, has often been quoted as saying, a failure to plan is a plan to fail. Patrick Lencioni, a modern business strategy guru, I guess we could call him that, he said this, a plan is better than no plan. You see, a lot of churches know that now to fulfill the Great Commission, they know the Great Commandment, they know the importance of worship, fellowship, discipleship, and outreach, but they never let the proverbial rubber meet the road. They never take action in a real strategic, intentional, and meaningful way. Plain and simple, they don't have a plan to get focused on making disciples, of reaching out into their community, of having meaningful worship with preaching and praise. They don't have a real concrete plan for engaging people in fellowship. I think when we look at Scripture, we see a couple of ideas this morning that can guide us in formulating a plan as our church. So here's what I want to do in this sermon. I want to share, first of all, I want us to look at Scripture and see an example of planning in Paul's ministry. And then a second part, I want to lay out a proposed plan for our church with three simple points. So let's look under two subject headings this morning, and let's look first of all at this idea of Paul's ministry and Paul's example. And I would say this to you first of all this morning, from Paul, we can learn a lot from Paul's plans. We can learn a lot about his approach to ministry, his strategy. Tabernacle Baptist this morning can gather around the Apostle Paul and the Word of God and allow him to teach us. You know, Paul, when he wrote one of his letters, he said this boldly, follow me as I follow Christ. Now, Paul could say that because he was an apostle. He wrote Scripture by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He was commissioned by the Lord, 1 Corinthians 15, who appeared to him, the apostle, born out of due time. And Paul gives us an example of how we are to minister in the church age. Now, the Bible never explicitly or directly in the New Testament outlines this idea in didactic teaching concerning how we are to plan as a church. However, we can read stories and see a precedent for ministry planning. So I want us to look at some of the examples from Paul's life, and I believe we can see from him four keys to effective ministry planning. Number one, if we want to be effective in our ministry planning, we've got to always keep Christ's mission in mind. We can learn a lot from Paul's plans, and here's one thing we learn, we are to keep the Lord's mission in mind. That mission is given in Matthew chapter 28, 18 through 20, where the Lord said, go into all the world and make disciples. You see, we're called as a church to lead people to become followers of Christ. You see, this is the message of Christianity. Every man, every woman, every boy, every girl has been made and born for a forever relationship with their Creator. We are all alive, breathing in oxygen this morning. Our hearts are beating so that we might know God. The bad news of the Bible is this: all of us are imperfect people. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23, Romans 3:10, there is none righteous, no, not one. James 3:1, we all stumble in many ways. Job spoke of sin. He said, as the sparks fly upward, we're all born to trouble. And that's the bad news of the Bible, but the good news of the Bible is this: though we have sin and our sin deserves death and separation from God, God loved us so much that He sent Jesus Christ to live the life none of us could ever live. He lived in our place, He died in our place, and He was raised in our place. The Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit of God, John 15 and John 16, is here upon earth, and He makes people aware of sin and righteousness and judgment to come. In fact, even this morning as I preach and as you hear the gospel message, maybe you've never been saved and it feels like something's pulling in your heart. The Bible teaches that that is God's love, His mercy, and His grace through the Holy Spirit making you aware of His truth and making you aware of your need for a relationship with God. The Lord uses the Holy Spirit of God to open eyes that have been blinded by Satan, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. When a man, woman, boy, or girl will see Christ and see the gospel and turn from his or her ways of living and embrace Jesus as the Son of God who can cleanse of sin, the Bible teaches the very moment you do that, a great exchange takes place. God washes you of all of your sin. Though you be imperfect, He makes you as perfect as His Son. You receive new life. To be in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 18, is to be a new creature. Old things pass away and you become new. And those who are in Christ have hope of having the Holy Spirit of God in their hearts and the here and now, but they have the hope also of living one day in that new heaven and that new earth that the Lord will one day create. There will be no sin or suffering in that place. We will live forever with our God. Paul was aware of this great commission. In Acts chapter 1, verse number 8, Luke gave what many would believe is a restatement of the great commission that the Lord gave right before He ascended back into heaven. And in that version of the great commission, the Lord told His disciples, you will receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be witnesses of me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, that verse gives a retelling of the Great Commission, but it also gives, many believe, an outline of the book of Acts. You see, as you read the book of Acts, you see the early church following the Lord's command. Right in Jerusalem, they began to bear witness for Jesus Christ. And as you read throughout the book of Acts, you see how they followed the Lord's commands. They gave witness in Jerusalem, then Judea, Samaria, and then the gospel, as people like the Ethiopian eunuch were saved. The gospel goes to the nations. If you read between the lines of Paul's missionary journeys in the book of Acts, you would see that as he ministered, he kept Acts chapter 1, verse 8 in mind. He knew that the Lord had commanded him to first witness in Jerusalem to the Jews. So as you read about Paul's ministry, you see him over and over again, first of all, going to synagogues and proclaiming the gospel to the Jews, Acts 9:20, 13:5, 13:14, 14:1, 17:1 through 2, Acts 17:17, Acts 18:4, Acts 19:8. Paul strategically and faithfully followed the Lord's plan as outlined in the Great Commission, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. So know this, learn this from Paul's example. And all that he did in his planning, foremost always, was a Great Commission. And may it be true for us Tabernacle Baptists. We're not here for a program of man. We're not here for cultural tradition. We are not here to be entertained. We are not here for some American form of religion. We exist as the body of Christ, learn a lesson from Paul, to help fulfill this great commission. Keep the mission in mind. Paul reminds us also, if we look at his examples, that we should be careful in our plan to remove barriers to getting the gospel to people. Now, I brought a picture with me this morning, and I'm going to ask them to put that on the screen at this time. This is a car. This isn't my car. You see the car, and it's getting ready to run over a speed bump. How many of y'all call those speed bumps? All right, anybody call them road humps? All right. I heard that this past week. Never heard that before. I call those a speed bump. How many of y'all have these on your street? How many of y'all wish you had these on your street near your house? All right. Now, it's funny how life works. You know, there used to be a time as a younger person that I would run over speed bumps. I think, man, I wish they'd remove these things. It's so annoying. I remember being in my neighborhood as a teenager. There was some. We were near a school zone and thinking, man, I wish there was no speed bumps here. Now you get a little bit older and you've got kids that play out in the yard. You wish, man, they ought to put some speed bumps in this neighborhood. These teenagers are crazy around here. Now, know this. As a church, we exist to remove things that slow down the spread of the gospel. We exist to get the gospel to people, and we need to know this. We need to know what Paul knew in first century culture. Many times, the tapestry of religion erects barriers that keep people from seeing Christ and comprehending his gospel. Many times, if we're not careful, we can have so much tradition and religious culture about us that when people look at us, they don't see Jesus, they see our religion. They're unable to hear the gospel message because we have loaded our Christianity down with so much superfluous stuff that doesn't really matter. See, Paul knew this. If you study how he ministered in the book of Acts, on one occasion, he actually had Timothy circumcised just to remove hindrances of ministering to the Jews, Acts 16:3. And speaking of his approach to ministry in 1 Corinthians 9:21, he said, to those who are without the law, I minister like ones without the law, though I'm not without God's law, but under the law. I do this to win those without the law. So when Paul was ministering to Jews who were under the law, he did things like had Timothy circumcised. That's weird. That's what Paul did. Don't understand what all was involved there, but Paul did that. Why? To remove a barrier that might have prevented him and Timothy to sharing the gospel with Jews. So in one case, he seems to be extra religious. He almost seems to be a legalist. In another situation, when he was ministering to those without the law, he relaxed his standards a little bit. He didn't want anything that wasn't a requirement before God to keep people from hearing the gospel. All of this required a Holy Spirit sensitivity. Paul just knew this. What drove Paul? He didn't want anything to prevent him from ministering to others. He wanted to remove any barrier, speed bumps, if you will, that would slow down the spread of the gospel. And so the apostle teaches us that we should be strategic and sensitive. We should be willing to let go of anything, whether it be a tradition or a personal preference, a cultural expectation that prevents others from hearing about Christ. We should make the Great Commission, the Great Commandment, the Word of God, the primary priorities in ministry. You see, sometimes when it comes to service times, dress, preference of music, and other such things, people can get hung up. And their focus is on all those things, while all along the Lord's looking for folks to have a zeal for the Great Commission and the Great Commandment primarily. Not to say there's not a time for wisdom there in those matters I spoke of, But let's keep the gospel, the great commandment, the great commission primary. And let's make sure that we're not erecting anything that is not scriptural. Let's make sure that we're never in a posture of fighting over something we love that we can't necessarily support with the Bible. Let's make sure that missionary-like outreach and a love for the Lord is the thing that we're most passionate about. We learned this lesson from Paul. Paul also teaches us, letter C, that we're to not give up on mission. You could say it like this, from Paul's pattern of planning, don't give up on the mission. Read about Paul's ministry sometimes and see how difficult it was. You could look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 24 through 29. And Paul talked about all of the hardship he faced in ministry. He said, 5 times I received the 40 lashes minus one from the Jews. That means he was whipped 5 different times, publicly flogged by the Jews because of his gospel ministry. He said, 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I received a stoning. That's 9 different public beatings Paul received. One was intended to bring death when he was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I've spent a night and a day in the open sea. On frequent journeys, I have faced dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, that's the Jews, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers at the sea, and dangers among false brothers or heretics, false teachers. Toil and hardship, many sleepless nights, hunger and thirst, often without food, cold, and without clothing. Not to mention other things. There's a daily pressure on me, my concern for all the churches. Boy, if you ever get weary in serving in your Sunday school class, if you ever get worn out laboring teaching small children, that ministry you engage in your community where you feel like a nobody and you feel unappreciated and you don't feel like you have results and you feel like quitting. Hey, when you're weary in gospel ministry, just bookmark 2 Corinthians 11, 24 through 29 and remember Paul's example. He faced all types of hardship, yet he kept pressing on. That's why when he wrote to Timothy, who felt like giving up, read between the lines of Paul's letters to Timothy. Timothy was being looked down because he was young, 1 Timothy 2:14. Paul had to remind him in 2 Timothy chapter 1 to stir to flame, to stir into fresh activity, to flame the fire that was within him. Why? Because Timothy was tempted to quit. Timid Timothy was worn out by the people's threats. There were false teachers in his church, 2 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy 6, there were people who were money hungry and using their teaching ministry in the church at Ephesus to try to make money. And Paul had to tell young Timothy when he wrote to him, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Oh, look to Paul, look to Timothy when you're tempted to quit. When you look at the way the world's going, and when you see society and you feel like American culture is falling apart and you're thinking, man, we might as well just stock up canned goods and load up on stuff to protect ourselves and give up. Hey, remember that Paul, Timothy, even Jesus ministered in a culture and a society that was a lot more perverse than our society and a lot more hostile to the faith. And they all pressed on, looked to Jesus, looked to the cross, and realized that the Lord has a purpose and a ministry for you. And say with Job, though he slay me, yet I will trust him. Keep pushing forward for the gospel. Keep being a witness. Learn from Paul's example and planning. Don't give up on the mission. And lastly, from Paul, we learn this. You've got to go where the people are. See, some churches have a come and see mentality. They think, hey, let's put on a show Sunday morning that will attract everybody. Let's try to have the best singing and the best preaching in town. Now, we're going to aim to do that. We're going to try to do what we do in excellence, right? I work really hard to try to preach good messages. I know that will encourage and edify you. I know Don does the same with worship, does an excellent job, and we're thankful for him, his ministry. But at the same time, there are churches that have a come and see mentality. Come and see the spectacle. Come and see the show. And there's churches that believe that this gathering is the means of bringing people to Christ. Now, I hope people can get saved during this worship service, but I understand this. The Lord intends us to go. Matthew 28:18, while you are going, just so you'll know, this is my philosophy. This isn't the place we win people to Christ, though some may be won to Christ. We win people to Christ outside these walls. This is the place where we build up the body of Christ and where we seek to edify one another and encourage one another so that we can leave here prepped and prepared then to share the gospel with folks, then to disciple people. And so Paul had this perspective. He knew that the church exists to go where people are. Read of his ministry. He didn't have a come and see mentality. He had a go and tell mentality. You see this methodology in his call to Philippi. You remember that story, don't you? He prayed and prayed and prayed. Lord, where do you want me to go? He tried to travel. He wanted to get into Asia, an area we'd call Asia Minor. And he prayed, and finally the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 16, verse 10, the Lord, because he was an apostle, the Lord communicated to him like this. The Lord sent him a vision of a man standing over Macedonia, that piece of land, and that man was crying out, come and help us. And Paul did what disciples are supposed to do. He went. He knew he had a command to go, Matthew 28:19. And when Paul went to Macedonia, the Lord didn't tell him exactly where to go. So Paul used his good, common, spiritual sense. He tried to discern, where will the most people be? How can I gain an audience? Where should I go in order to get the gospel to people? See, this is what Great Commission churches ask. Where can we go to get the gospel to people? It may seem like, wow, that's a thought. It may seem like a no-brainer, but a lot of churches aren't doing that. If God asks, how can we get outside these church walls and get the gospel to people who don't have it? That's what Paul did. He went to Macedonia by the Lord's command, but when he got to that piece of land, he personally selected Philippi as a place to minister. Acts chapter 16, verse number 12. Why did Paul go there? Philippi was known as the crossroads of commerce in Asia Minor. People had to pass through Philippi when they're on a business journey. It was a place known for currency exchange. It was a place known for bustling markets. And Paul went there because he knew, here I will surely have an audience with people from all around the region. And we know he met one there named Lydia, who was from a different place. The Lord opened her heart to receive the gospel. Paul went to where the people are. We learn a lesson from him. Hey, we can't just sit in here and think, how can we get people in this room? We can't just sit in here and think, well, I hope somebody's here today that's not saved. Maybe we'll have somebody saved in one of our services. No, we've got to get outside the church walls. See, I say this because I used to have a come and see mentality with ministry. I remember having Bill Stafford, an evangelist. How many of y'all ever got to hear Bill Stafford preach while he was alive? Now I remember him preaching a service for us, and I had a come and see mentality, and I was kind of discouraged because nobody was saved in the first couple nights of our revival meeting. I was talking to Bill Stafford about that over lunch one day, and he asked this simple question. He said, Patrick, how many lost people do you think were there? I had to scratch my head a little bit. The next night as the meeting started, he said, Pastor, look around. How many lost people do you think are here? And I realized there's not many lost people here. There's not many non-Christian folks here. And he helped me learn this important principle of ministry. The church has got to get outside the walls. We got to have a go and tell mentality. We've got to have ministries that reach out into pockets of our community in strategic ways. We've got to pray that the Lord would give us a burden and give us a vision and give us ideas and give us creativity and give us wisdom. We've got to pray according with Jesus that we would be wise as serpents and harmless as doves, and that we would, like Paul, make inroads into our communities and find the places where people are and find the opportunities for sharing the gospel with people. We've got to work, and I pray that the Lord would stir in hearts and ways way beyond me and our staff, and raise up members who have such a burden and who come up with ministry ideas where they can minister in different pockets of our community and get the gospel to people. We've got to go where people are. Paul gives us this example. So we've looked this morning at the example of Paul. Number two, I want to say this to you. Let's have a plan. I'd like to propose a plan here for our church. It's not going to be real complicated. It's not going to be real sophisticated. I don't think good ministry plans are real complicated or sophisticated. And this ministry plan I want to propose to you would just have three different ideas associated with it. But before I share it, let me say this. No plan is perfect. I believe in this great principle, no perfection till the resurrection. So I may share a plan with you, and I realize many pastors, when they share a plan, they open themselves up to cross-examination of their plan. That's all right. I like to think of what General Patton said. He said, a good plan violently executed today is better than a perfect plan executed next week. Let's just get a plan and do it. Alex Gerald, who was our children's minister when I was at Second Baptist Cedartown, bivocational, owned a couple car lots in Cedartown, then worked leading our children's ministry, did an excellent job, saw a lot of kids come to Christ under his ministry, families joined the church. He'd often say, Patrick, we're going to try to do something around here. It may fail, we may fall flat on our face, but we're going to get up and try something again afterwards. Let's just have a plan, church. Let's do something. You see, there's this attitude with social media and our culture where everybody's a critic, and any church that just wants to have a plan to fulfill the Great Commission opens themselves to all types of criticism. I think about D.L. Moody one time. Somebody came up to him and said, I don't like your way of evangelism and the way you share the gospel. And D.L. Moody said, well, tell me, how do you do it? And he said, I don't. He said, I like my plan better than I like yours. Let's just have a plan to get the gospel to our community, to disciple people, to engage in fellowship. And that brings me to my second thing before I get to my points here. No plan is perfect, but secondly, every plan is open to change. Do you know my plans have consistently, continually morphed and transformed as a pastor? I know this, if I'm walking with the Lord and the Holy Spirit is changing me, and if I'm growing as a Christian, the way I'll minister next year will be different than the way I'm ministering right now. In fact, today completes my first year as being your pastor. Next year will be 1 year anniversary. And I know this, I'm not the same pastor right now than I was a year ago. We should always be open to the Lord maturing us and changing our plans. So I give you those two caveats before I share three points here about our plan. What is our plan? Here's three points, three ideas of how we want to share our plan. We want to use our traditional meeting times for our priorities. We want to use our traditional Southern Baptist meeting times for our priorities. Now, as a Southern Baptist church here and Southern Baptist Convention, it say you have to meet at these times. It's just traditionally what we do. Really, when you look at Scripture, you have precedent that the church met every day of the week. But the one day that's the one meeting time that is mandated by the Lord, by the apostles, by the Word of God, the one we should not get away from is this Lord's Day gathering. I mean, if we were to forsake gathering on Sunday morning, I would say we are in violation of the Word of God. It's not a lot of preachers will say that today out of fear of offending people or afraid of opening themselves up to criticism, but I'll stand up and say the Lord's Day, and there's no agenda here to have a big church or anything like that. I'm just trying to declare the Word of the Lord because I know what's good for me, what's good for you, what's good for the glory of God. The Lord's Day gathering is given to us by Scripture. Hebrews 10, 24 through 25, Matthew 28, verse 1. We could look at other scriptures. But as a Baptist church, we have traditionally, it's kind of a cultural thing, added on some other meeting times. What are those? Well, you got the Sunday school hour, we've got Sunday night, and we've got Wednesday night. If you're a real good Baptist, you go at least four times a week. That's kind of the old way, right? And then if you're a super Baptist, you came to Tuesday night or Monday night visitation. Might come to the WMU meeting on Wednesday afternoon, right? But let's think about these four regular meeting times. And let's remember that we have four priorities as a church, right? Fellowship, worship, discipleship, training, and outreach. Here's what I would propose to our church in this plan. Let's use those four regular standard meeting times for our four Acts 2:42 biblical priorities. Let's make Sunday school all about fellowship, people connecting life on life with other believers. Sure, there'll be a lesson, there'll be prayer requests, there'll be events outside the class, but all of that is designed to help people find their Christian circle of friends, to find the encouragement and the accountability, the edification they need through having life on life interaction with other believers. You can't get that in this worship service. You need a Sunday school class or a life group. Let's use this time right here for Colossians 3, 15 through 16 type of New Testament worship, a time in which we have praise and preaching, singing and scripture, where we let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. Sure, there will be some announcements and we'll spotlight some ministries like we did this morning, but we know this. According to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, we need to preach the word and be in season and out of season, for the time is coming, Paul said, and it's here right now, where people will not endure sound teaching. So we don't need to give up on praise and preaching. Let's use our Sunday night time, I'll propose, for discipleship training. Southern Baptists used to be good at this. They knew the membership needed to be trained, and they set aside Sunday nights as a time to do that. And in time, when COVID lifts, we'll introduce a strategy to use Sunday nights for intense discipleship training. We'll have literature that I and our staff are writing to train people in the basics of the faith and to train them not just to know stuff, but to go do stuff and to train others as well. At times we'll be in small groups doing that. At times I'll host a training right in here with worship and we'll go in depth on a doctrine or a false religion or an area of practical stuff related to the Christian life, but Sunday nights we'll have our laser focus on God's people need to be trained. I read in Isaiah, my devotional time, just yesterday morning, Isaiah chapter 5. Why did the Israelites go into captivity? The Lord told Isaiah, because my people have no knowledge. So we need discipleship training. Grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, 2 Peter 3:18. And then we'll use Wednesday night for outreach, for ministries that minister to people. We'll have our worship team meeting and preparing to lead us in worship. We'll have adults serving with children and preschool kids and students and ministering to them. We'll have ministries and deacons meeting and leading ministries that go out into our community. On Wednesday nights, the church will leave the building through ministry teams, taking the gospel to this community in a variety of creative ways, from door-to-door visitation, from following up with prospects, to meeting people and addressing a felt need and sharing the gospel with them. We will leverage Wednesday nights to share the gospel. I could say a lot more here, but let me give you two last concepts related to our church strategy, and I'll need to close. Number two, what else will be involved with our church strategy? First of all, we use our four meeting times for taking action on our four priorities. In our strategy, we want to use small groups to empower people. We want to use small groups to Ephesians 4:11 through 12, equip the saints for the work of ministry. Did you know that no pastor, no staff member is to regard himself or herself as being the one who does the ministry? Ministers don't do the ministry. The members do the ministry. I'm not a super hired holy man to come and win Cartersville to Christ and disciple the whole town. I am Ephesians 4:11, a pastor who came here to equip the membership, the saints, myself included, to fulfill the Great Commission. It's not the staff or the minister's job to do the Great Commission. It's all of our job to do it. So we should view our small groups, I believe, as a platform of communicating what's going on in our church, stuff we can't talk about in this hour because we're to be focused on worship and the Word. Our small groups are to be a place where we identify who can get involved in discipleship training and who can get involved in Wednesday night ministries. Our small groups are to be a place where we identify leaders and teachers who can help us in all of these areas. Instead of just viewing themselves as teachers, giving a lesson, small group, life group leaders should regard themselves as leaders who help their members buy into the vision and strategy of the church and engage in Great Commission work. So we'll strategically regard each of our life groups as little battalions ready to go out in the battlefield and get the light of Jesus in a dark world. Use small groups to empower people. But letter C, here's a third important critical part of our ministry strategy and plan here. We want to strategically multiply leaders and disciples. 2 Timothy 2:2 tells us, "What you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." So as we use our four meeting times for our priorities as we seek to empower the church through small groups, all throughout that there will be a silver thread running. There will be this thing in our DNA in which we are intentional and strategic and burdened to raise up the next generation of leaders. Oh, church, look around. Cultural Christianity is vanishing. We can no longer rely on the fact that we're in a Christian culture to draw people into the church and to give us strong leaders. We need to call out the called, and we need to train them. The older training, the younger, as Scripture teaches us. And we need to make sure that when our candle, our light goes out and our lives have passed, there is here in Cartersville, Georgia, the next generation ready to stand boldly for Christ. So we will use our discipleship strategy, our training. I've already been using it since I've been here, just hadn't talked about it much. Had around 20 people this last year I discipled and trained. Already talking to others about being involved in my training groups this year. It's grassroots. I just do this. I have stuff I use to train people, ask people to be involved. Some people tell me no. Some people tell me yes. Just take a little bit of Pepto-Bismol and get over it when they tell me no. And I take the ones that say yes, and I pray for them and say, "Lord, raise up a generation. We need leaders. We need disciples. Help us to multiply. Help your church to grow."
For more information, visit us online at tabernaclebaptist.org. Thanks for listening.